as we were singing that those last songs, I can't remake, the verse came to my mind in 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? I'd like to take you this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to thank you all for the invitation that you've extended for us to be here. It's a pleasure and it's also a privilege to be here. I was looking in a little bit at the schedule, and especially that regarding meals, and I now know why there's a scale in my room. I'm going to be very careful this week. I can see that. We have been studying in our little meeting there in Springfield for 5 years. I mentioned to the fellows here earlier that we, in our men's Bible study, which meets once a month, for 5 years we studied the church and the doctrines of the church and the practice of the church. We have reprised that study on Wednesday night, and we finished what we thought was finished, the church, and decided there's a lot more to come. And I'd like to speak to you this morning about the next prophetic thing on the calendar for the church. There's a lot of things that are going to take place. We are looking at the tribulation right now. And I asked the question the other night, what is it that triggers these things? There is a momentous event that's coming. And we've been singing about it. I mentioned that I often look for some sort of confirmation. Perhaps some of you have had that occasion where you choose a message to speak on and you're sitting there and it's almost time and you're wondering, did I pick the right subject? Is this what I'm supposed to speak on? And sometimes I have changed the subject as I stand right here. But this morning I got so much confirmation, I know that it's not going to change. The last hymn we sang at the end of the meeting, Jesus is coming again. Do you believe He's coming again? The Apostle Paul went to the little town of Thessalonica and he preached the gospel. Now, he wasn't there very long. We're not exactly sure how long he was there. The scripture says he was there for 3 Sabbaths, reasoning in the temple with the Jews, and there were many who believed. We don't know how much beyond that time he spent there. We know that he worked a little bit while he was there. He wrote in to the Thessalonians that he was never a burden to them because he had a job while he was there. But in all, he didn't spend too much time there because the Jews rose up against him and drove him out. And they went to Berea, I believe it was, from there. And Paul never came back to Thessalonica. So he didn't spend a lot of time there. But in the short time that he was there, he covered a lot of ground. He preached the gospel. Souls were saved. He established a New Testament church. And he taught doctrine. He taught things to those young Christians that many people today still don't hear about. Those who claim to be Christians. Paul gave them the full load, both barrels, before he left. And one of the things that he talked to them about was very obviously the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy later goes and visits the church at Thessalonica and comes back and says they've got some questions. They have some problems. There are some people there that are very upset. And so Paul writes to them, and we're going to read part of his letter this morning in the fourth chapter of Thessalonians, a portion that you're probably familiar with, beginning with verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Since Paul had preached and taught the Christians there at Thessalonica, he had left and now receives word from Timothy that they're somewhat concerned because he taught them that the Lord Jesus was coming back. Since that time, some of their number had died. And they were concerned that those who died were going to miss the event. And so Paul sets the record straight here. And I believe that it was something that was so important that he received special revelation from the Lord Jesus himself. You say, how do you say that? Why do you say that? He goes on to say that he had received this from the Lord. You know, Paul was not there when the Lord's Supper was instituted, was he? But it was so important to the Lord that he came to Paul and he gave him all the details of that wonderful feast that we had earlier. And I believe he received the same kind of instruction from the Lord about the coming again. And folks, it's important. Very important. So important that the Lord wanted to get it straight for these believers there in Thessalonica. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Literally, the word in the Greek is uninformed or ignorant through lack of knowledge. Not ignorant like we talk about people like Harold back there. But we talk about, I kind of liked it when Harold was in here. You couldn't see him. He warned me. He said, I've got two things at my fingertips. One, I can turn off your mic, and the other one, I can bring the screen down. And knowing Harold, I believe it's within his power to do that. Hopefully he won't. He's looking at me saying, be nice. Paul preached the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that he received this special revelation to calm the fears of those believers and to give them the true facts and to allay their fears that those who had died had missed that wonderful event. And so he opens it up. This is that event that we refer to as the rapture. Now, there are those, and maybe there's some here, I don't know, will say to me, brother, the word is not in the scripture. Well, you're right. It's not in the scripture, at least not in the English version. But in the Latin Vulgate, the word is raptus, which means to be caught away or snatched away. The Greek word is harpazo, which means exactly that, to snatch away. In fact, it's the same word that the Lord uses when he was saying that we as believers are kept in the Father's hand and that no man can pluck us or snatch us out of his hand. It's the exact same word, harpazo. We are quite firm in our faith. And so he speaks to them about this event that's going to happen. And if you don't want to use the word rapture because it's not in the scripture, you can greet one another and say, brother, we're going to be harpazoed, and I'll know what you're talking about. And you will be one day, as a Christian, snatched away. Paul wanted to exercise the faith of the Thessalonian Christians. We have to have faith concerning the Lord and His return. What have we got to go on? Well, one thing we know we have to go on is that He lives, doesn't He? Did we not speak about that this morning, earlier in this meeting, many times? We serve a living Savior. He's alive. We see the emblems of His death, but He is seated in heaven today at the right hand of God. A living man in the glory with the wounds of Calvary in His hands and His feet. He's very real. And He's coming again. And we're going to see Him. I have faith that that's going to happen. We trust in the One who said, if I go away, I will come again. And if He comes again, He said, to receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that a glorious promise? This means yes. This means no. This means I don't have any idea. I believe it's a glorious promise. He's coming again. And so Paul explains in detail to these people. He said, up to this point, I hadn't given you all the facts. You were without all of the information that you needed, so you're ignorant about a couple of things, but I'm going to straighten that out concerning those who are asleep. Don't you like that language? Those who are asleep. Asleep in the Lord. He said, for if, and I don't know, maybe you've got a different version, but the King James says if. The literal word in the Greek is since. There's no question about it. He's saying, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? I trust everyone here does this morning, that not only did He die, but that He rose again. Because that's the basis of our faith, isn't it? Where would we be this morning if Christ did not rise from the dead? Would our faith not be in vain? We have nothing to look forward to. But He died and He rose again. And Paul said, we believe this. Now, Paul preached, I believe, sincerely, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And the reason I say that is because the pronoun that he uses here, we, is the Greek word hemeis, which literally means we ourselves. It's an intensive and it's a plural and it encompasses the speaker. So Paul says, we, you and I, all right? If we, since we, you and I, believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is what's going to happen. Verse 15, that we who are alive and remain, you and I, us, we who are alive and remain will be caught up. I believe that Paul believed the Lord could come in his lifetime. And in fact, when Paul was in prison, in chains, waiting for the executioner to take off his head, later on he says, that hope that we are looking for. He still believed it could happen while he was alive. And if Paul preached the imminent return of the Lord Jesus over 2,000 years ago, what about today? There are those scoffers we read there in 1 Peter that says, where's the promise of His coming? Well, you know, God has His own calendar, doesn't He? He has His own schedule. I know that there are many times that we would like our schedule to prevail over His, but He has His own schedule. He's long-suffering. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad He's long-suffering. The Scripture says He's not willing that any should perish. The unfortunate part of the story is that there are those who will. You see, God has a sovereign will. And I will assure you this morning that if it's within the sovereign will of God, it will always be done that way. No question. But God also has a desirous will. His desirous will is that nobody should perish. That's why the gospel is for everybody. That Christ died for all. Unfortunately, there are some who will not accept that. But God leaves the door open. It's still open. He's long-suffering, and I'm so glad. His mercy is great, isn't it? One day, His wrath is going to come. Now, I don't know whether anyone in here is a mid-tribulation or post-tribulation or whatever as far as the rapture is concerned, and I don't really want to know. I'll tell you where I stand. I believe we're not going to be here when all that takes place. We've been saved from the wrath to come. And I'll say this. You don't want to know the tiniest little bit of the wrath of God. Not even the smallest amount. The wrath of God is like waters that have been backed up behind a dam. And they keep building up and building up and building up. And there's going to come a day when the dam breaks. And those who say, where's the promise of His coming? It's going to be too late. But I'm not going to be here. And I trust that you will not either. You know, a few years ago, there were a lot of these stories going around about good news and bad news. I went to the doctor for my annual physical, and he said, well, everything seems to be pretty good. He said, are there any particular problems that you have? I said, well, I got one good problem. I said, I forget things. And he smiled, and he said, well, I've got good news and bad news. And I said, what's the good news? He said, it happens to everybody. Well, what's the bad news? It's only going to get worse. He actually said that to me. You ever had that problem? Anybody else in here that just forgets things? The good news and the bad news. The good news is that He's coming. But with Christ, it's better news. Good news and better news. He's coming, and I think He's coming soon. I think, like that last song that we sang, it could be at morn, it could be at noon. I believe He could come today. And you say, well, why do you believe that? Well, first of all, there's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled concerning His coming for the church. There's prophecy that needs to be fulfilled before He comes back in glory and comes to the earth again and stands on this earth. But coming for the church in the clouds, there's really no prophecy that has to be fulfilled. I don't know God's timetable. I do know this. I believe that the scenery is being put up on the stage. And so I believe it could happen any time. The point is, I'm not going to argue with you if it's going to be today or next year or whenever. I'm just going to say, if you're not ready, you should be. And you should be expecting these coming. And I love what it says here. He says, and receive this from the Lord. Remember, he got this special message from the Lord. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You know, angels are wonderful beings, aren't they? Oh, I've seen, maybe you have too, you see people wearing a little angel up here. It looks like a little baby with wings. Or it's a woman with long flowing hair. I don't want to get into an argument about that, but you know the scripture, the word that's used for angel in the scripture is always masculine. Always. And they're certainly not little baby cherubs, I can tell you that. One angel dispatched 185,000 Assyrians in one night all by himself, and I don't think he hurried up about it either. He just took care of it. You know, we're told as believers to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. We've got a long way to go, and we've had 2,000 years to do it, and we still haven't finished the job. If God had wanted it, given it to angels, it would have been done in about 15 minutes. They don't question why. They don't say, well, it's raining today, maybe tomorrow. Or I've got a pain in my back, maybe next week I'll feel better. Or it's getting lunchtime, I'll have to wait. You know, no excuses from the angels. Ministering spirits who go with the speed of lightning to accomplish the will of God. But God, for some reason, has put his wonderful, glorious truth into earthen vessels. And he's committed that wonderful thing to us. But angels, you don't mess with angels. You don't mess with angels. They're powerful beings. And so God could say, I'm going to send angels. You know, the Lord Jesus, remember in the garden, Peter pulls out his sword. Peter was not really a swordsman. Did you notice that? He was a fisherman. Apparently he wasn't there the day they gave sword lessons. He tried to take off his head and he got his ear instead. And the Lord said, you know, Peter, if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels. Now, 12 legions of angels, at that time a full Roman legion was 6,000 men, roughly. 12 legions times 6, maybe some of you still remember your multiplication tables from when you were in grade school. That's 72,000 angels. Let's see, if one angel killed 185,000 by himself, what could 72,000 do? And how many angels are there? We don't know. Millions. 10,000 times 10,000. We don't have any idea how many there are. You don't mess with angels. But here's the beauty of this thing. The Lord Jesus is coming himself. He's not going to entrust the gathering of his bride to even the strongest of angels. He can't wait. He can't wait. He wants us to be with him, doesn't he? We're his bride. He died for us. And he wants to come. And I know it may be a little bit irreverent, but in my mind, I sort of see this scene in heaven with the Lord Jesus sitting on his throne next to the Father. And he's on the edge of the throne. And he's looking to his left. And he's saying, now, now. And the Father says, not yet, not yet. The Father knows. I believe the Lord is poised and ready to come anytime. And here's the thing. He's going to meet us in the air. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air, in the clouds. Who does the scripture say is the prince of the power of the air, the one who is the ruler of this world? It's not Satan, is it? We're going to go through the devil's living room in great triumph and glory. What a parade that's going to be. The trumpet and the shout. The shout is the shout of victory. It's the shout of the commander calling his armies. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And he's proudly going to conduct us right through the devil's living room to heaven. Oh, I don't know. Angels may come along with us. I don't know. But he's not going to trust the primary mission to angels. He's going to do it himself. And Paul makes that point. The Lord says, be sure you tell them, I'm coming myself. And we're going to go up together. What a wonderful time that is going to be. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. And we're going to be changed. Anybody in here beside me ready to be changed? I'm sure none of you have any aches and pains or arthritis or any of that kind of thing. I tell you what, I get up in the morning and I sound like a bowl of Rice Krispies. Everything I've got, snap, crackles, and pops. My wife said, what was that? Was that your back or your knee? I said, I don't know. I think it was both.
I was talking to somebody earlier. I said, getting old is not for sissies. You know, aren't you glad that wrinkles don't hurt? Unless you try to iron them. Don't do that. Unfortunately, these bodies decay. We get old. We actually start dying the day we're born. But that's just the way it is. And if you don't like it, go talk to Adam. He started the whole thing. But we're going to be changed. These bodies that give us so much pain and so much trouble now, they're going to be gone. And we heard earlier one of the brothers mention how the Lord Jesus just appeared. He came through walls. He was just there. I can't imagine, but the Scripture says we will be like Him. We're going to have bodies like His. I can think of so many things that I'd like to explore and places I'd like to go. I don't know when that'll be. Maybe after the first 2 or 3 million years. I think I'm going to spend an awful lot of time very close to the Lord Jesus initially. But we're going to be changed. And I'm looking forward to that wonderful change. And we're going to be changed very quickly. If you were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it speaks about that change. And it says we're going to be changed in a moment. The Greek word here is anatomo, which is it's the Greek word that symbolizes the smallest entity that was conceivable by the Greeks. It's the word we get Adam from. In that small instant, it's referred to as a twinkle of an eye. How fast is a twinkle of an eye? I remember many years ago, I used to hear preachers talk about the blink of an eye. No, it's much faster than that. A twinkle of an eye is the time it takes for light traveling at 186,000 miles per second to enter your eye, bounce off of the retina, and come back out. That's pretty fast. That's how fast we're going to be changed. I can't comprehend it. Don't come up to me with your Bible open and say, now, preacher, I want you to show me exactly how long it's going to take. I don't know. The Lord says it's going to happen in a moment. It's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. That's good enough for me. As long as it happens, we're going to be changed. Do you have the hope that goes along with this? You know, this thought about the coming of Christ for the church is referred to as our hope, our blessed hope. There's not too much to hope for in the world today, I think. I don't know what you think about what's going on in the world, but as I look around, I say the Lord has to come soon. He has to come soon. And we should be looking for that blessed hope. Paul wrote to Titus, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is not the kind of hope that says, I certainly hope so. You know, I certainly hope that the Steelers win the Super Bowl. I don't know any of those people. I really don't. I don't know any of them by name. You couldn't pay me to get out there on that field with them. I don't know what's going to happen. Somebody's going to win. And you know what will happen? There will be millions of people who will jump up and down and say, we won, we won. And they didn't do a thing. We have a hope that goes beyond this life, don't we? We have a heavenly hope. And it's not, I hope so. This is a sure and certain expectation. That's what the word means. We have the certain expectation that Jesus Christ is coming back for the church. And if you're a Christian here this morning, a born-again believer, yeah, there's that term. You know, you're going to say, what are you, one of those right-wing Bible-thumping? Yes, I am. I'm a born-again Christian. By the way, what other kind is there? The Lord told Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. If you're here today and you're a born-again believer, you will be caught up from this earth when the Lord comes. And none of this stuff means anything. I don't know if I used... this is a true story. Not too many of mine are, but this is a true story. And I don't know if I mentioned this when I was here before, but it's worth repeating. Our middle daughter, when she was probably about, I don't know, 5, 6, 7, somewhere in there, she had a puppy. And she had heard about the coming of the Lord. And she had been taught that we're going to be caught up and we're going to be taken out of here. And everything we've got is going to be left behind. And she realized that meant her puppy, too, was going to be left behind. So she went over and knocked on the neighbor's door, who was a real crutchety old man. He was not a believer. His solution to various things was just dynamite, shoot him, blow him up, whatever. Just a nasty old man. She goes and knocks on his door. He comes to the door, and she said, "Mr. Gross," she says, "when the Lord comes, will you take care of my puppy?" She knew he wasn't going to be there. You know, everything we've got is going to be left behind. The things of this earth are not going to go with us. Well, I won't need a suit because I'm going to get a new robe to go along with my new body. Won't need the keys to my car. If you're still here and you need a car, you're welcome to it. That's going to be a wonderful experience, like nothing ever seen on the earth before. Millions are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful hope that is. We often sing that song, "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know He holds my hand." What a wonderful assurance we have. Andrew McLaren was the guy that said, "We're not looking for the undertaker, but the uppertaker. We're not looking for a hole in the ground, but a cleavage in the sky." What a wonderful experience. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." What a glorious promise that is. We should be rejoicing this morning in between our aches and pains and our arthritis and everything else. We should be rejoicing that this is true, that Christ is coming for the church and He could come today. It could happen. And it's true. The writer of Hebrews tells us there's two immutable things that we can hang that on, because it's impossible for God to lie. That we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Which hope we have is what? An anchor of the soul. Where is that anchor? It's within the veil. It's in the very throne room of God. And it's sure and it's steadfast, the Scripture says. You know, the Lord asked Peter three times, "Do you love me? Lovest thou me, Peter? Do you agape me, Peter?" And Peter, "Well, you know, I'm fond of you," he said. "I phileo you, Lord." "Peter, do you agape me?" "Oh, you know, Lord, I phileo you. I'm fond of you." The Lord loves us. And he wants to see that love in return. Do you love the Lord this morning? You know, we are told in Scripture that we should love His appearing. I thought of the prodigal son and his father. It says, while the son was afar off, that tells me that the father was, he wasn't sitting in front of the fire in his recliner chair watching TV. He was out there somewhere in the fields watching. And I think he was there every day. And while that son was yet far off, he saw him and he ran to meet him. He loved him. He fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son had his speech all rehearsed to tell his father, "Oh, I'm not fit to be your son. You know, just make me one of your servants." The father said, "Kill the fatted calf. Put my robe on him. Here's my ring. You're my son. I love you." God loves us. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. He loves the church. He loves His bride. He's quite anxious. Do you remember when it was, how it was, when you first laid eyes on your wife? And then you see her ready to be wed. Not supposed to see her before the day. You know how that goes. Or on the day or something. I don't know. But there's that special thing. Anybody ever stand there in front of the preacher and start giggling? You must have been a lot soberer than I was. It was very special. And you know, we are betrothed to the Lord Jesus. And there's going to be a wedding. There's going to be a wedding in heaven. And we are going to be on the stage. We're going to be the prime factor in that wedding. He died for us. He said, "I want my bride." So He can't wait to come back. "Do you love me?" He said to Peter. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for them that love is appearing. The Scripture tells us. And the truth be known, it's not so much the crown that we look for as He Himself. We're looking for His appearing, loving His appearing. I don't know. I don't know if I told you this. I love this story. It's a true story. Another true story. One of the few that I know. Jabe Nicholson. Some of you know who Jabe Nicholson is. His father, J. Boyd, wonderful man of God. But he was a Scotsman. And to hear Jabe tell it, his father would squeeze a nickel till the Indian rode the buffalo. He was just a true Scotsman. He said very seldom did his father give him money. But one day, he said, and you remember this, you know, this. I'm not speaking to a bunch of kids. I talk to teenagers and they have no idea what I'm talking about half the time. But you know, you remember when soda bottles, pop bottles, had a deposit? This means yes, this means no. You remember. And you take them back to the grocery store, and I think it was a nickel or whatever. You got money for taking the bottles back. And so, Jabe said, one day his father gave him a half a dozen pop bottles and said, would you take these down to the grocery store and get the deposit, and you can keep the money. Well, Jabe was just ecstatic. This never happened before, see? And so he races down there with his half a dozen bottles and he brings them in and puts them on the counter and tells the lady that he wants to get his deposit. And she says, well, just put them in that basket over there with all those other bottles. So he carries more and puts them in there. Well, the lady gets called away and she tells this other clerk, would you give this young man his deposit money? And a guy comes and he looks over there and here's a whole bunch of bottles in there. He figures they all came from Jabe, so he's counting out all this money. And Jabe's eyes were about to fall out of his head. And he said, guess who walked through the front door at that exact moment? His father. And he said, you know, I love my father, but at that particular moment, I did not love his appearing. We love the Lord Jesus, but are we going to love his appearing? What will we be doing? Where will we be when he comes? Are we going to be loving his appearing? We should. Scripture says that would be one thing that we should desire. So many things creep in to take our time and our thoughts, doesn't it? We get enamored with the things of the world. You know, we're just pilgrims here. We're just passing through. We're in the campground. We have our tent. We just strike our tent and move on. But sometimes we drive our tent pegs in pretty deep, don't we? Kind of hard to pull up the pegs. Are you going to be happy when he comes? It should be a time of joy. It should really be a time of joy. And it should be a time, it's a subject of concern. Subject of concern. I don't know everybody here. I can assume that you're all Christians, but I don't know. But I'm sure that you have people in maybe in your family, perhaps acquaintances, old friends that you know are not believers. Maybe some that you've prayed for years and years and years. I find that to be often the case, especially among older believers. We pray for our children. We pray for our grandchildren. We pray for our great-grandchildren. For many of our friends. You know, to us who love the Lord, who are really looking for that appearing because we're going to go with Him, it's a wonderful thing. But to those who don't know Christ, it's a warning because He's coming and you have to be ready. There's an old opera joke that says it ain't over till the fat lady sings, right? Well, she's humming. She's humming. They're moving the props around on the stage. It's about to come. I firmly believe that it could happen just any time. Carl Henry said this, the coming of Christ is the one event in the future that's more certain than physical death. Now, we've often heard, I think it was Ben Franklin that said, the only things that are certain in life is death and taxes, right? They're pretty sure. But, as Carl Henry said, the coming of the Lord is even more certain because He might come today before any of us have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. And when that happens, there will be no more dying. We'll be caught up, changed, and alive forevermore. That's a wonderful thing to look forward to. You know, the Scripture says, I don't know, some of you may have different versions. I know the King James Version says that if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. In the original the original versions of the Scriptures, those two words were not translated. They were carried over. One was a Greek word, one was two Aramaic words put together. Now, I know that in some of the newer versions, I think the NIV perhaps, and maybe the Revised Standard Version, I'm not sure, but I know there's some of the newer versions that have actually translated those words. Anathema means, let him be cursed, and Maranatha means, the Lord is coming. If what that verse says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, the Lord is coming. That tells me that if the Lord Jesus comes and you don't know Him as Savior, you're cursed. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be in that position. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said in Revelation 22 and verse 20, behold, I come quickly. Quickly. Taku in the Greek means suddenly, with the intimation of by surprise. We don't know. Did anybody here ever read the book or hear about the book 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming in 88? Anybody know anything else that guy wrote? That was a real good seller. Obviously, it didn't work. We don't know when He's coming. We can look at the events around us and we can say it must be near. And there are certain things that are triggered by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at the beast, the two beasts in Revelation chapter 13. The first beast comes out of the sea, out of the nations. And then, so the Antichrist appears. And then you have the second beast coming out of the earth. And he is the false prophet. Who are they? Oh, we've all had our choice at that, haven't we? Some of you now will remember John Kennedy. There were those who said he was the Antichrist. There were literally people who thought John Kennedy was going to rise from the dead, stricken with that mortal wound, and come back to life. Some thought Hitler. Some thought Mussolini. Some thought Stalin. Some much more recent. Well, we were talking last night, and I said, I believe that there is always someone in every generation standing in the wings. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the whole thing is triggered by the rapture. Nothing happens until the rapture. We're gone. It's too late for that person to be born and brought up. He's got 7 years, right? So I believe that in every generation, there's somebody there who doesn't know that they can be used as the Antichrist. Satan probably doesn't know who they are. But when we're gone, he enters into that person and things go right on as prophesied in Scripture. So the Antichrist could be alive today. Now some of you are going to come up to me and say, well, you think so-and-so is the Antichrist? I said, I don't know. He could be, maybe, maybe not. I don't really care because I'm not going to be here. I don't have to worry about taking the mark of the beast. Are you going to be left behind when the Lord Jesus comes? I pray not. Vance Havner said, the early believers were not looking for something to happen. They were looking for someone to come. I like that. He says, looking for the train to arrive is one thing. But looking for that someone we love on that train is something else. The imminent return of Christ, I believe, is the greatest biblical argument for a devoted life of service. Because we've been left here for a purpose. The Lord could come any time. How much of that have we done that He wants us to do? Have we really preached the gospel? Have we really witnessed? Have we really talked to those that God wants us to talk to? I don't know. Death is coming. If the Lord doesn't come first, eventually we'll all face that. But this is never a biblical argument. The Bible argument is always that Christ is coming, be ready. You understand that? Are we ready? Are you looking for Him today? Will you love His appearing? Better, are you ready to go? Because I'm serious, it could happen today. There was an old brother in Kansas City who used to get up every Sunday and he'd say, the Lord is coming today. And then he'd pause a little bit and he'd say, but if not today, surely tomorrow. Well, he never lived to see the Lord come, but up to the day that he was still able to come to the meeting and talk, he still said the same thing, the Lord's coming today. He could come today. And I think it's a challenge to us. I love the meeting this morning. It just seems like how things flowed and the Holy Spirit just brought those verses to life. And we talked about the presence of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't here physically, but He was here spiritually. He was here represented in the emblems before us, but He was here. And one day we're going to be in His presence, and it could be soon. And what a wonderful, glorious day that will be when we hear the trump and the shout, and the Lord Himself descends from heaven, and we're caught up to meet Him in the air. I hope you're looking forward to that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank You this morning for the promise we have that the Lord Jesus is indeed coming for His church. He's coming Himself personally for the bride that He died to purchase. And Father, we thank You for that wonderful hope that is ours, that goes beyond this life. And so we pray, Father, that we will be ready, that we will be seeking to do that which You would have us to do in the time that we have left to do it, and that we indeed will love His appearing. Father, we pray Your blessing upon on the word that's gone forth and upon each of us here today as we part company and we come back together, Lord willing, this evening, if the Lord be not come. And we just thank You for these things in that worthy and precious name that's above every name, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.